Well, good morning, church. If you haven't yet turned into your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, I encourage you to do so right now. And I encourage you to do so because we're going to be looking at Colossians often, so it would be helpful for you as you follow along to have your copy of God's Word in front of you. So as you turn there, once you get there, if you can just kind of look at me, and then I'll start. I'm not starting my timer yet until all of you look up at me, so this doesn't count as part of my time. Don't hit record, please. All right. Great. Well, will you bow your hearts with me as I pray again? Dear Father, thank you for how you are working in and amongst your church here at KBC. I'm so excited for the members joining, for the baptisms. Lord, we look forward to more of your work, your continued work here by your Spirit. And so I pray now that you would help me to preach your word. I need help to serve my brothers and sisters well, so Spirit, would you help me? Would you, with the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight? O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, imagine you were at the beginning of creation. Witness the creation of all things by the power of the words of the Creator. But then you came to the conclusion that this being was not strong enough to care for you. Imagine seeing how this being rules over all things visible and invisible, but then coming to the conclusion that the physical things he created are more powerful than he is. Imagine seeing how good and satisfying this being is, and coming to the conclusion that you need more than him to be truly satisfied. Well, of course, I am talking about Uncle Andrew, a character in C.S. Lewis's The Magician's Nephew, the first book of the Chronicles of Narnia. He witnessed the ultimate spectacle, the creation of Narnia. From the empty void, Aslan, the great lion, sings the world into being. His majestic voice calls stars, lands, and creatures into existence. And yet, Uncle Andrew, even upon seeing this raw, undeniable display of life-giving power and glory, was utterly blind to it because of his own sinful and selfish desire and his lust for power and wealth. Instead of adoring Aslan like the children Diggory and Polly did, he feared Aslan. Instead of drawing near to Aslan like the children did, he wanted nothing to do with Aslan or Narnia. Puzzled by this, Polly asks Aslan why this is the case, to which Aslan observes, "O Adam's sons, how cleverly you defend yourself against all that might do you good." Well, Aslan's words can actually summarize the problems that Paul is going to begin to address in this next section in Colossians, and our own proclivity to cleverly defend ourselves from the good we have already in Christ. Now, the last time I preached, which was a few months ago, I was in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 3, and I spent some time overviewing all that Paul has said about Jesus just in Colossians. It was a lot. It was overwhelming. And as we approach the next few verses in chapter 2, we're actually reaching a turning point in Paul's letter. See, up until this point, it has, for the most part, just been introduction to the main body of his letter, which will follow. What an introduction, I'm telling you. Paul was informing the Colossian Christians how he was praying for them, how he was laboring for them, and who it was that he prayed to and labored to make known, namely, King Jesus. But now Paul is ready to begin the part of his letter where he is going to instruct his readers. And since it's been, I preached a few months ago, but it's been a few years actually since we've been in Colossians. And because everything after this point in Colossians is largely predicated on everything Paul has just said, I just want to spend some time to lay some groundwork and recap what Paul has been building up to. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, just two verses. But by the end of our time together, I pray that you will leave here with this main point. If you're taking notes, this is my main point, that I think this is what Paul is getting at. Against every plausible deception, your faith is strengthened in knowing King Jesus. Against every plausible deception, your faith is strengthened in knowing King Jesus. I have 2 points this morning. The first point is the Colossian problem. And my second point, the all-sufficient King. The first point, the Colossian problem. Second point, the all-sufficient King. My first point, the Colossian problem. Now, as we approach this turning point in Colossians, we hear in verse 4 the first mention of one of the many problems, threats, the Colossian Christians were facing. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So, what were some of the problems these Colossian Christians were facing? Well, there were problems, threats from outside of them, and problems and threats inside of them. Here are some of the problems they were facing from outside of them. Well, the Colossian Christians were being, in verse 4, like we just read, deluded or deceived with plausible arguments. That word plausible arguments could also be translated as fine and persuasive sounding arguments from false teachers. Now, when we hear false teachers, and before we look down on these Colossians, because I tend to think, I could spot a false teacher. I can spot them from a mile away. But before we do that, we need to understand that these false teachers had a perceived and logical sense to their arguments. They're not walking into the church and saying, hey guys, I'm a false teacher, you should believe me. They had a logical sense. In chapter 2, verse 8, the Christians were being taken captive by, it says, philosophy and empty deceit or deception, again, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. They were being tempted to look to the world's wisdom and philosophies, even praying to angels. And this theme of them relying on elemental spirits or angels played a large role in the teachings of the false teachers in the church at Colossae. They were being persuaded to be harsh toward their own bodies, limiting what they can eat, drink, or what they can touch, or what they can't touch. Having a sense of pride and self-abasement, asceticism is that word, like how Jesus speaks against those who fast out in the open for all to see. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or harshness toward the body, and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And then in verses 20 and 23 through 23, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. And again, lest we be tempted to look down on the Colossian Christians for falling for the logic of these false teachers, we have to understand again that these Christians are trying to do something. They're searching for something. In verse 23, it says to stop the indulgence of the flesh. Because not only is the problem coming from outside of them, from false teachers, but they are also confronted by the real threat of a problem inside of them, inside of you, inside of me. Look at me at chapter 3 in Colossians, verses 5 through 9. Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So we can understand how the Colossian Christian can be persuaded that Jesus is not enough. The gospel of God's free, unmerited, unearned righteousness is not enough. We need to do something, right? We need to not eat or not drink things. We need to severely stay away or fast or pray to a seemingly more powerful being. I need to do something more because my sin is an ever-threatening presence. There has to be more than simply repent, believe, trust in another. I should be punished for something, right? It can't just be that I'm forgiven. I need to do something. We know how easy it is to be persuaded. Consider some of these plausible, persuasive sounding arguments. Maybe these are things that you've thought. Or you've actually, you know, in the past, or maybe you've come here this morning thinking this way. Listen to some of these. Maybe this is you. I just sinned again. The same thing and everything. I can't expect God to keep forgiving me for this. So we hide from God, thinking we aren't worthy to pray and ask for forgiveness again and again. He surely must despise me by now. Or maybe you thought, I gotta clean up my life. I gotta get back to reading my Bible more or praying more, and I have to get back to going to church because my life is a mess. Maybe you thought that, or maybe you're here and that's you, and you're stuck in this loop of getting better and then falling off again and then getting better again and falling off again, and you're just so discouraged now. You can't keep it all together. Or maybe you think, I can't confess my sin to my brother or sister and ask for accountability I desperately need. What will they think of me? Will they doubt my salvation? I doubt my own sometimes. And so we cover our struggle with a righteous, happy, good-looking veneer while our sin ravishes our lives. We can even be tempted, not just thinking that these things are inside, the threats are inside of us, but we can be tempted to think that our problem is only outside of us. Like, I'm angry because what I see on the news or social media, it's putting anger into me. It's making me angry. Or I'm angry because Christians support Trump. Or I'm angry because Christians don't support Trump. Or I'm angry because I don't have what that person has. Or I'm angry because I have a situation I don't want. It always seems to happen to me and not others. I'm angry because of all these outside situations putting it in me, and so I'm going to slander. I'm going to slander this person, my brother, even worse, sister in Christ, not to their face, but in my own heart. Or you might think that that person sinned against me, my spouse, my friend, my family member sinned against me, and now I feel justified to pour out my wrath against them, either in an outburst or a passive-aggressive remark. Or giving them the silent treatment because I persuaded myself that that's what justice looks like, and how they'll know that they're at fault and be driven to heartfelt repentance. I just read to you some of my persuasive arguments that go on in my own heart. Those are some of mine. We're easily persuaded and deceived by plausible, sensible, worldly arguments from outside of us and welling up from inside of us. We're trying desperately to find something sufficient to feel pleasing to God in order to make it to glory. But that's bad news. That's bad news. That only leads to despair and hopelessness. So what do we do when we are being deceived by plausible arguments? Well, our only hope is found in knowing the all-sufficient King. That's my point number two, the all-sufficient King. Look with me back at chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So yes, we see the problems, the threats facing the Colossian Christians, and here Paul grounds his desire that they may not be deceived by plausible arguments in something. He grounds it in something. Paul says, I say this, or what I just said is meant to keep you from being deceived. What did Paul just say? Well, it was what I preached on again last time, so if you want to find out that answer, you got to go back and listen to my sermon. Sorry, guys. I don't have anything else. No, you should, maybe, just to review, but let's look at verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know, he's talking to the Colossian Christians, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, Paul was laboring, toiling, working hard for the Colossian Christians. He was laboring so that they may be encouraged, that they may be knit together in love, and so that they might know the riches of knowing Christ, in whom is the very treasure trove, the vault where all wisdom and knowledge are stored. Paul is saying that, knowing that, no, not just that you would know that I'm working hard for you, but knowing Christ. Knowing him will keep you from the deceptive and plausible sounding arguments that the world outside and your sin-stained heart inside will try to convince you of. Knowing Christ. This is Paul's chief desire for the Colossians, the repellent for all deceptive and persuasive arguments. It was his very prayer for them back in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Look back there. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Think the knowledge of God in all wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is meant to spur them on to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which would bear fruit that looked like continuing to increase in the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, is your life marked by increasing in the knowledge of God, being filled with the knowledge of Christ? We often reach and strive for riches, which isn't necessarily a sinful pursuit. It can be. But how often do we strive and reach for all the riches of understanding and knowledge of who Jesus is? As surely as the sands of time sink down the hourglass of history, there will be a new wind of deception, a new false teaching, a new heresy that seeks to threaten the church, a new and perhaps not so new temptation by Satan to compromise your trust in Christ. It's honestly too much to keep up with sometimes. What are we to do? What are we to do when we see those things springing up? Be encouraged. Nothing new. Nothing new. We do the same thing Paul tells Christians in the first century to do. Know Christ. Because in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Pray like Paul did in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, to be filled with the knowledge of Christ and to keep increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Paul does inform them of the heresies they are stumbling into. Be informed, brothers, sisters. We shouldn't be lazy in that. But the remedy for Satan's devices is never less than knowing and growing in increasing measures of Christ. And knowing Christ keeps us from cleverly defending ourselves from all that might do us good. Knowing Christ is the only way we can defend ourselves from the deceptive and persuasive arguments that arise from our own hearts. Again, last time I preached, I listed everything Paul had to say. I probably missed a few, but everything Paul had to say about who Jesus is in Colossians to show how rich and glorious is the knowledge that Christ is in us. He is. That knowledge is meant to drive home the certainty that there can be nothing more that I need than to know Christ in increasing measures. But listen to the list I read last time, just some of the highlights from it. And then I want to share some implications of knowing these things about Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says that Christ qualifies the grossly unqualified, which means your standing before God is perfectly secured, based entirely on Christ's work and not your performance, which also means when you sin and fail, there is nothing stopping you from confessing your sin and turning to Christ immediately, because it is he that qualifies you and not your goodness. In fact, you are unqualified. In chapter 1, verse 13, Christ has a kingdom that we have been transferred into, being delivered out of the domain of darkness, which means you are truly liberated from sin's power and past failures, empowered to walk in newness of life, no longer enslaved to destructive patterns or the darkness you once lived in. Chapter 1, verse 14, Christ redeems us and forgives us our sins, which means we don't have to appease our own guilty conscience with being better or comparing ourselves to others to make ourselves feel better, because they seem more sinful than we are. We find forgiveness and peace in Christ alone. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 19, and chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, Christ is the image of God, and in whom the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, which means God has fully revealed himself in Christ, providing all wisdom and truth for life and godliness, because being God, he is the creator of all life and truth, so that you have no need to search for ultimate understanding or identity anywhere else in this world. chapter 1, verse 15 and 17. Christ is first in rank and honor and preeminence over all creation, including angels, demons, nations, and authorities, which means Christ holds absolute sovereign control over all of creation, all circumstances, and all spiritual opposition. Therefore, you can rest securely in his unwavering power and perfect purposes, knowing nothing can ultimately thwart his will for his glory. Nothing. Then in chapter 1, verse 20, Christ will bring the whole rebellious creation and destruction of sin to an end, bringing peace, which means your ultimate future is guaranteed in him. You possess eternal life, an assured peace in a perfectly restored creation, utterly freed from the fear of death and the pain, suffering, and destruction that sin brings, because Jesus will bring about the perfect redemption of all things. Brothers and sisters, this is not dead head knowledge of God. This is knowledge of God that transforms. This is knowledge of God that leads to increased bearing of fruit. Or put another way, as Paul has said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This knowledge of God, beholding of Christ's glory, and that beholding is the means by which the Spirit of God transforms and glorifies his people. One pastor said, we become glorious by beholding glory. Oh, brothers and sisters, as I've studied this, my heart was filled with thankfulness to God for the bottomless trove of knowledge, of the knowledge of God. It reminded me of John Newton's famous hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years. 10,000 years won't be long enough. We will need eternity to sufficiently sing the praises of Christ, because we'll see more of him for all of eternity. Amen? Amen. Yes, and amen, amen, amen. But how... Who is that that said amen? Yes, amen. But how cleverly we defend ourselves against these truths, don't we? We see the glories of Christ just here in Colossians, and yet we find ways to keep disbelieving our King, disbelieving that he is not sufficient, he is not enough. So I want to leave you with a few points of application that might help us to strengthen our faith. And it's based on Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. So you want to turn back to verse 5 here. Verse 5 says, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Paul has not met the Colossian Christians. He did not establish a church in Colossae. He received word of how these saints were doing from a man named Epaphras. And even though Paul is away from them physically, he says he's with them in spirit, rejoicing to see their good order or their discipline and the firmness or the solidness of their faith. Paul's desire that they not be deceived by plausible arguments was because of his love and delight in seeing their faith strengthened and made more firm. So I have 3 points of application to, and I desire to help solidify and make more firm your faith when you are tempted to believe deceptive lies. My first point of application, pray. Pray. Pray that you might know Christ better. Would you commit to praying Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, every day this week, especially before you start your Bible reading? Maybe you haven't read your Bible in a while and you don't know where to start again. Well, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, and start out reading that prayer, and then turning that into your own prayer, and then continue to read verses 11 through 14. In verses 11 through 14, there is enough. There is enough there to spend weeks, months, years studying, learning about who Christ is and the work of Christ. And in just those 4 verses, read verses 11 through 14 and asking God to increase your knowledge of him. So pray this week. But also, take some time to pray for each other. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians. And God inspired it and preserved it for us to take up, read, and now pray it as well. Think about, right now, think about someone who you'll pray with today after service. Consider praying with at least one person immediately after service or after our VBS meeting. Come to that. Pray Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And then you can also pray Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 with them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 is a great prayer to pray with other people, especially members of Colossae Baptist. Pray Colossians, it might sound something like this. So if you don't know how to do this, maybe it'll sound something like this. You'd say, God, encourage our hearts. Knit us together in love. Help us together to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of Christ, who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I basically just read those verses, but it can be your prayer for one another. What an encouraging thing to pray if you were to get with Auntie Annette, with Kimo, with Mel, with Levi, and prayed that with them, that we might be encouraged, that we might be knit together in love, we might reach all the riches of the knowledge of God. Pray that with someone. Take a second even just to think about who you might pray with after service right now. I'll give you a few seconds. That person that you may have thought of, pray with them after service. Actually, do it. This will strengthen, solidify your faith as well as theirs. My second point of application, either commit or recommit yourself to knowing Christ better, to intentionally knowing Christ better. Sure, I could encourage you to grab Joel Beakey's Systematic Theology. It's like 4 volumes, and start reading it. I don't have it personally. If you think I should, you should get it for me. But brothers and sisters, we are supremely blessed here at KBC. Every week, we have rich times of teaching and instruction. Ladies, you have women's discipleship, and you have some of the best teachers of the Bible that are teaching you. Like it's amazing how the Lord has provided. But not only that, but you are sharpening one another. Not just your teachers, but each of you are sharpening one another, as you discuss the text and pray with one another, lean into that. Sure, like I said, you could study systematic theology, but lean into how God has blessed us here. You have Sunday school teachers that are committed to teaching the Bible so that you might know Christ better. Uncle Wes has been teaching Sunday school class for like decades. I forget what, where is he at? He's serving in the, okay. He's been teaching Sunday school for a very, very long time. Many of us have reaped the fruit of that faithful labor. And Sunday gathering. During the Sunday gathering, you are being instructed by the prayers of confession, assurance, the responsive reading, the creeds, confessions, catechisms, the songs we sing. This is all meant to help you know Jesus better. And the preaching of our pastors. Thank you, Pastor Jay, Pastor Noel, who's preaching at Waiahu Community Church. Their faithful laboring over God's word is a blessing to you, Kalalui Baptist Church. And you are a blessing as you have so eagerly received God's word as they preach. They are preaching so that we might know Jesus better. Brothers and sisters, please read super good theology books. But do not neglect or minimize the ministry of the word in your local church here at KBC. Again, we are about to receive some incredible members who I have had the pleasure, just not for very long, but getting to know. And I've been discipled. I've been served by these people. And Levi has discipled me and served me as I get to teach him in Sunday school. And I'm just so encouraged and refreshed by the faith of these brothers and sisters. And they get to, they're then equipped to minister God's word to all of us. Oh, what an exciting time here at Kalalui Baptist. Lean in to that. I am so encouraged. As I'm so encouraged when I get a text or a phone call on Monday asking why the sermon isn't posted yet, because they want to re-listen to it so they can continue to study the passage during the week. That's a fantastic way. Our brother Paolo, without fail, always, if the sermon isn't posted yet, he's texting me. Say, hey, I want to listen to it again. Where is it? It's not my fault. It's Erica's fault, brother, not mine. So, no. Recommit yourself to knowing Christ better by intentionally receiving, leaning into the opportunities you have here at KBC. This will strengthen, solidify your faith. My third point of application. Maybe you have to confess to someone where you might be deceived by plausible arguments. Maybe you need to confess to someone where you may be deceived by plausible arguments. Another way to lean into the ministry of the word here at Kalalui Baptist is by leaning into the wisdom available to you as you confess temptation and sin to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there an area in your life that you may be deceived by plausible arguments? Maybe when I listed some of those, one of them stood out to you. Would you consider today speaking with a fellow brother or sister about that area of your life? Maybe you're not sure. That's a great opportunity to talk with someone about the things you're not sure of that are going on in your heart. Maybe you're struggling with a sin that you've hidden, that you've avoided seeking counsel and accountability for fear of what others might think about you. Maybe you think it's a sin that could ruin you, hurt others around you if you were to confess it, or maybe you think it's not bad enough to seek accountability for. Brothers and sisters, if that's you, you may right now be deceived by plausible arguments, blinding yourself to the all-sufficient King by relying on worldly wisdom. There is freedom. We just read, there's freedom from your slavery to sin in Christ. There is joy and feasting in obeying Jesus. Yes, it may hurt you and others to confess. That's what sin does. But that gets you back on the path toward firmness, solidness, and you and others rejoicing to see your discipline, good order, and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You might think that's hard. That's hard. It could really hurt my reputation, my family. It could hurt my life. Brothers and sisters, if you are in sin and you keep in it, I'm not saying you're doing it. Maybe you're not doing it maliciously, trying to deceive others. You may be truly terrified of the consequences, but your sin is already hurting you, your family, your life. And following what King Jesus has commanded may hurt momentarily, but it will result in bearing much fruit, in you appearing with Christ in glory. That's the result. Satan doesn't want you to do that. He'll delude you with plausible arguments. You don't need to do that right now. Talk to someone later. It's not that big of a deal. You can handle it on your own. That was the last time anyway. Those are fine-sounding arguments, but they are delusions, deceitful arguments. Oh, but confessing sin, humbly seeking help and counsel, exposing your heart idols and allowing the gospel to root them up. And an entire church doing that? Remember, Paul hasn't met them, but he's heard of them. He's heard of their faith in Christ. And in chapter 2, he's heard what he's heard. He wants to now see and rejoice in seeing their good order and the firmness and the solidness of their faith. Confessing your sin will result in others hearing your faith in Christ Jesus and rejoicing as they walk with you through it. How much more rooted, built up, established in the faith would we be here at KBC if we did this? And it is happening. I pray that you will take some time after service today to confess to someone where you might be deceived by plausible arguments. Doing that will strengthen your faith and will strengthen our church. And if you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, welcome. I'm glad you're here. There's no better place in the world than being right here, right now. And you too, just like how we can be, you too are being deceived by seemingly plausible arguments. Every single reason on earth why you shouldn't repent of your sin and worship Jesus as Lord over all right now, you're being deceived. Maybe you think what's keeping you back is something outside of you. My family won't let me be a Christian. I have too much going on. Christians are worse than non-Christians. Or maybe you think something inside of you is keeping you back. God can't forgive someone like me. If you only knew what I've done. I'm too dirty. Or I'm not ready to give my entire life to him. He deserves it. But I don't think I'm there yet. I'm not ready. I pray you saw a glimpse of Christ's glory this morning in the text we just studied. And in seeing the glory of the all-sufficient King, you have seen how baseless all of those claims are. To be sure, you do not deserve the love of God that has put forward Christ to suffer the wrath from God that you and I justly deserve. But the deception of Satan is that the logical response is to stay far away from Jesus. No. Do not cleverly defend yourself from all that would do you good right now. Repent. Repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus now. Trust him alone, and he will save you. right now you can be saved. We pray you will be, and we all get to rejoice to see your faith in Christ. Well, I have to end this because we have a lot more to do during the service, so I'm just going to leave you with one quote from C.S. Lewis to help you defend against how cleverly you defend yourself against all that would do us good. Lewis says, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing." Brothers and sisters, I pray that against every plausible deception, your faith is strengthened in knowing King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are asking that you might fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of your Son, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. May knowing you more strengthen our faith against every deceptive and plausible argument. Receive glory as your church prays for each other, as we receive members into membership, as we baptize Levi. Receive glory from your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.